Good morning. It's good to be with you. Usually, about this time, I'm part of the choir and making the procession down, and so I miss a lot of other things that are going on. And come on in. I miss a lot of things that are going on, and I don't like to miss anything. So this is exciting for me to see what's going on here. I always wondered what Ron did, and now I'm seeing more of it, and it's great. Well, the title today, as I understand it, was Reminiscences and Life Review. My wife, Sonia, asked me, what's the title of your talk? And I said, Reminiscences and Life Review. And she said, that doesn't sound very interesting to me. What are you talking about? Well, what I'm really talking about is what happened, the kind of thing that happened last week. We're on our way back from a family wedding in Houston. As we often do, we compared the things we liked and the things we didn't like and what impressed us and what discouraged us and so on. So we compared notes on the things we agreed on. But there was something happened in our relationship as we were reminiscing over the events of the weekend. It was good to see all the cousins together and so on. And hi, have a seat, and glad you came. Just the idea of comparing what impressed me compared to what impressed her, we had different reactions. We saw different things stood out, and it brought us closer together just to see and understand more about what impressed each other. And so it's this kind of thing about reminiscing and sharing things that are significant to us. It's kind of like sharing scars and stars. We look back at our life, and there are some of each, right? You got the scars, and talk about those and the scars. What do you do with them? I was drawn to a passage in Isaiah, which I think is a sense of where I want to go with all this other stuff we talk about today. It's Isaiah 46. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, you who have been born by me from birth, B-O-R-N-E, I have carried you from your birth, and have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I shall be the same. And even to your graying years, I like that part, even to your graying years, I shall bear you up. I have done it, and I shall carry you. And I shall bear you and shall deliver you. So where I'm, the backdrop as well as my intent in all this is to look back over our lives, review, reminisce, but particularly look to see what has God done with us? How has He carried us through the difficult times? How has He kept us from being too proud during the good times when we have felt adequate and felt like we're on top of our game? How has He encouraged us to carry on and press on when we've been slogging through the muck and through the valleys of the shadow of death? And I've been through a few of those, and I'm sure you have as well. So this is where I want to go. Let's treat reminiscing and life in review in order to look for what has God done with us to get us to where we are today? How has He molded us? And so really there are really four aspects of this that I want to look at. I feel like Tim Keller now, four points. What are four questions really? What are the different ways that we reminisce? What are the different ways we review our lives? Also, what are the benefits of healthy reminiscing? And third, what are some dangers of unhealthy reminiscing? And what are some creative ways to reminisce productively? So, different ways we reminisce, the advantages, benefits of healthy reflection and reminiscence, and dangers of unhealthy, and then some creative ways to do it. Well, first, different ways we reminisce. There's several. Everybody reminisces in a different way. Some of us reminisce with this attitude. All these have to do with focus and attitude. The good life is past. Remember the good old days, and then we remorse in despair over all the losses. The 50s were so good, the 40s were so good, and so on and so forth. But the good life, it's all behind us. And the only thing now is decline. That's rather gloomy. Then there's the kind of reminiscing that's forget about the past. The past is behind, you can't change it, it's too painful, live for today, hope for tomorrow. This was the way my parents handled it. Their background, I learned later, was very, very painful. Only two times I could get my mother to talk about her background, and I could see how painful it was. One was when she was a little girl, just about sitting at the table, about the table was here, this is how little she was, and on the end of the table was her father, my grandfather, who was a defrocked Methodist minister, banging on the table, preaching against the church, you know, all the hypocrisy in the church, and he would bang so hard that her plate would jump up in front of her, and she was scared to death of anything spiritual. And that's why when I told her that I was leaving electrical engineering and going into the ministry, she cried for 2 weeks. You thought I'd fallen off the deep end. So the only other thing that I remember was she remembered her father challenging her brother. They were on a chicken farm, and he threatened him. If you go collecting those eggs in the morning and you break one of those chicken's legs, that's what I'm going to do to you. Well, this is the kind of father she had, so I can understand all the pain. So her philosophy was forget about the past. It doesn't do us any good to wallow in it, so just live for today, hope for tomorrow. But then there's another kind of dealing with the past, and that is wallowing in the past, in bitterness, wallowing in bitterness. I think somehow this might satisfy our sense of justice, but we ruminate on the wounds and the pains of the past, and what we wind up doing is just wallowing in our despair and trying to justify our despair. Well, no wonder I'm so unhappy. Look at all these horrible things that have happened to me. But then there are those that I'm going to be saving the best till last. We learn from the past. This is a wonderful way to reminisce and look back. We look, but particularly often in my counseling, I do counseling across the street, I'll ask a person, tell me about your childhood, tell me about your youth, tell me about the highs and the lows, the stars and the scars, and as I'm listening, I'm looking for a thread, I'm looking for themes, I'm looking for trends, and then by the time we're done, I might be able to say, you know, you've had a very blessed life. Lots of blessings, lots of good things happened to you. Or, boy, you have experienced a lot of losses. Have you ever realized how many losses you have had in your life? So I'll pick a theme, and often I'll go, I never knew that. I didn't realize that. Oh, yeah, I just told you things I remember. But so I put it to you, suggest to you that when you look back at your own life, don't just look at events. Look at themes, look at trends. How have things unfolded? And particularly, see how God has gotten you where you are. I remember an event when I was in electrical engineering. I was in San Francisco on the 11th floor, staring out the window, looking at, prior to trusting Christ, I was looking at toward the Sproul Hall Plaza in Berkeley, California, and I was saying to my office mates, you know, guys, what's wrong with the world is everything's subjective, and particularly religion. And I can picture at that time God just standing, smiling, Jaggers, have I got some plans for you? But that was just a data point. Speaking like an engineer now with data points, but that was just one event. But you put a whole bunch of these events together. I remember this, and I can see God patiently, but persistently, shaping me, moving me, wooing me into finally getting to a place of despair with my own efforts to find God. and having him say to me, "Relax, Lee, I'll come to you if you let me. Just relax and listen and receive. Don't strive." And I remember, kind of like when I was learning how to ski, I finally learned, instead of going like this, I finally learned how to do this. Oh, so much easier. Okay, so look for God's hand in all of it. You see, age brings a level of maturity and mellowing, and it's only gained by experience. We have to have experience to gain these things. There can be a digestion of life and an acceptance even of loss and grief. The older person has absorbed life's blows and wounds. Some of them heal, they leave some scars, but every one of them carries a lesson to be learned and passed along. The hard edges of a personality can soften. The hot tempers can cool. Weaknesses can be replaced by resilience and strength and courage. So learn from the past. This whole series has been called, I think, Aging with Grace, right? And if you, the problem we often face with aging is that we buy into this, that aging has to do with decline. Aging has to do with what we can't do, and it's all negative. I suggest we, if we're looking at aging with grace, that we look at ways in which we are increasing our vitality. Okay, our energy is declining. I used to run like a gazelle. Now I run like a Herfilo. I don't know. My running is not exactly stellar. But there are other ways where we can increase our vitality, not just our wisdom. But to me, aging with grace has to do with expanding your capacity to love, expanding your ability to express compassion, to be tolerant, understanding, and forgiving. Notice all those things can increase as we age, and sometimes only because we age. Aging with grace increases our ability to see reality as it is. More objectively, we can see the big picture and accept whatever unfolds in your life. And you don't have to fight life so much. You can just kind of let it go. But even more, there's what I think of as divine grace, God's grace. And that's this regeneration of your spirit that sanctifies us, sanctifies our being. Whatever your physical container might look like, there's a revitalization, a sanctification of our soul that is, there's no shortcut to it. It just takes time. And it's a wonderful thing to see vitalized. Divine grace inspires virtuous thoughts. Words, actions, words fitly spoken, actions that uplift you and other people. We learn wisdom, patience, gratitude. How many young people do you see really learning patience and gratitude and love and kindness and humor, resilience, the value of community? Some of the, today, the younger folks are learning the value of community. Maybe we have a lesson to learn from them in that regard, because I think there's a tendency to draw into ourselves and not reach out in community. So, and I like what I'm seeing with the younger generation, the millennials and so on, when they form community and reach out and get together with one another. We need to do more and more of that, I think. But these are all cultivated over time. Also, divine grace provides the strength to face the the trials and transform them that naturally occur. So we need to face reality as it is, get strength to go through it, not avoid it, and can even, in the end, help meet death with understanding and peace. I remember when I was in California, I had just trusted Christ, and the first funeral I experienced was a Presbyterian pastor, interesting. And in his funeral ceremony, he had designed for him to play the Handel's Messiah. I said, "Hallelujah chorus. Hallelujah." I thought, man, that's an interesting funeral. This guy had learned something in his wisdom about how to die well because he had learned how to live well. But you know, this whole notion of life review, I found this interesting that that concept is only 50 years old, that we think positively about life review. Because prior to that, physicians, researchers, and all that just saw reminiscing as a stepping stone towards senility and dementia, really. Oh, all you have left is the ability to look in your rearview mirror and pine over what used to be, and you're headed towards senility. He disagreed and proposed that as people age, reminiscence and life review were a normal part of healthy aging. And I might add, not only normal, but healthy. It's healthy, it's good to reminisce and review. So, but the concept is only 50 years old. See, we're getting onto it. So lots of different ways to reminisce. Second main point that I want to make, though, is what are the benefits of healthy reminiscing? I mentioned that if you're doing what I consider to be reminiscing and reviewing your life in a healthy, productive way, you're going to be looking at trends and themes. One of my trends is that I can see a transformation, God transforming me from an isolated individual who is achievement-oriented, production-oriented, isolated, a loner, doing things as I saw best to accomplish and contribute and so on. And there's been a trend line of increasing more and more relationship mentality as time goes on, not just me in terms of what I can produce. This started, of course, when I trusted Christ, but it really got turbocharged when I married my wife. She taught me about relationship. It was, if you can imagine the humor in this, I think God got a kick out of this. Here's this guy with master's degree in electrical engineering. He goes to Dallas Seminary and majors in Greek. And I translated the whole New Testament from Greek to English, felt proud of it and all this sort of stuff. So what does differential equations in Greek have to do with teaching you how to relate passionately with a passionate Colombian woman? Nada. And I had a sharp learning curve ahead of me, because the first thing she said to me, a week after marriage, first major thing she said to me was, you know, I feel like you are trying to be for me a bronze statue of perfection. And I need to tell you that I'm impressed, but I can only admire you from 10 rows back and applaud. That's not love. What I think of as love is a man who will allow me to go backstage, behind the scenes, while you're preparing for your great display, whatever it is, and allow me to become part of the process, all the unevenness of the process, all your struggles. I want you to share your struggles with me, not just the product. That's the man that I can love. You know what? They didn't teach me that in differential equations. So, you know, just for me, this is one of my trend lines, the transformation, the transition from achievement-oriented loner to relationship participant. Here, originally, achievement was the primary goal, and often relationships would get in the way. Now, relationship is the main goal, and often achievements are the byproduct of the relationship. And I got to thinking about that, you know, that's more like Jesus. His whole life was characterized much more by relationship with the Father, relationship with his disciples, relationship to the people he wanted to serve. And I had to come to the agreement that, you know, while Christ was primarily relational, I think we could say he accomplished quite a bit. But he never let relationships get in the way. He accomplished what he did because of relationships, through relationships. And that's been my journey. And it goes dash, dash, dash. I hope it continues on that trend. You see what I mean by reflection, review, reminiscing, to see the trend line But then you look for areas that God is revitalizing in you, and then you work to maintaining the increased vitalization of it in the years that we have left. I'm 74 now. I don't know how many years I have left. Probably less than 50. Probably more than 5, maybe, but we don't know. But however many it is, I want to continue that. I call it the trajectory. I just want to keep on going in that more vitalized, godly direction. See, young people don't have enough to draw on. Most of their life is ahead of them, and it's largely unknown. Middle-aged people are too caught up with managing life to do much reflecting. And it's only as we get older that we can see the big picture of life more clearly. Right? There's an interesting brain scan analogy of this. Dr. Gene Cohen, whom I'd never heard of, don't expect anybody to, but he did a lot of, you know, in the last 25 years or so, they're doing a lot more brain scans so they can see which part of your brain lights up under certain stimuli. For example, with somebody like Jay Marty, who's so into music and resonates with music, if you had him listen to some music and had all these electrodes connect to his brain, his whole brain would be pow, 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 pow all over. But you take somebody like, my father, who was tone deaf, wasn't into music at all, and there might be a little bleep, it just, the brain doesn't fire. But here's an interesting thing. They did an experiment on brain scans of people in their 70s and people in their 30s. While they were reminiscing, they found that the entire hippocampus is, with the older people, the entire hippocampus is lit up. I mean, that part of the brain just pow, pow, just on fire with simply reminiscing. But the people who were 30 years old only utilized one little small part of that region of the brain. So I don't know all of what that means, but it suggests to me that we are capable of reminiscing productively with excitement and vitality, even in our brains. I mean, we can show it. That young people just don't have enough to work with that well, 30-year-old compared to 70-year-old. I thought that was pretty cool. So as a result of our observations, then that's where we get an increased sense of what is our purpose in life? What is our meaning in life? It's one thing for someone becoming a church member to say, well, the purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever and so on and so forth. But it's another thing to reflect back on our experiences with God and see, boy, look how God has carried me through this. Look how tender God was with me through this. And my purpose really is to glorify Him. And whenever I get an opportunity to experience that, oh my goodness, how wonderful that feels. And I just want to say to people around me, isn't God good? Isn't God wonderful? and it's true, but it's a truth in the heart. God is so wonderful. Well, so there are a lot of benefits from healthy reminiscing. Before we go on, let's go to the third point a little bit. What are some dangers of unhealthy reminiscing? And there's a lot of dangers of getting stuck. We looked at a lot of different ways people reminisce. Some benefits of healthy. Now I want to look at the dangers of unhealthy reminiscing. If you ruminate on mistakes, I used to be a perfectionist, so that was one of my potholes I fell into. You fall victim to self-loathing, remorse, and depression. Oh, look at what I did. I can't believe I did that. What a fool I was. How stupid I was. Oh my gosh, I could have had a V8, you know, all that. And what good does it do? It's rumination on the mistakes that it just doesn't go anywhere. And of course, we know that, yeah, we're going to make mistakes, but what do you do with mistakes in a healthy way? You admit them, you repent, you ask for growth, improvement, more strength, more wisdom, courage, and you learn then from the mistakes. If you pine away over how cheap things were and how good life used to be, then you see aging is all negative. Oh, I remember when gas was 19 cents a gallon. Oh my gosh, I saw it as $2.10 the other day. Yeah, it was down from $3, but oh my goodness, it's how terrible life is. And and we got all wrapped around the axle of how everything is going to pot. Andy Rooney said this, I love it. It's paradoxical that the idea of living a long life appeals to everyone, but the idea of getting old doesn't appeal to anybody. Okay, nobody likes to get old, but we all like the idea of living a long life. And I think this is one of the wonderful things about this class, this series of lessons, is that it teaches us how to live a long life with richness and delight and so on. So the problem we do, if you look at advertising particularly, in our capitalistic consumer-oriented culture, you get caught up with what a Jewish rabbi called the declinist paradigm of aging. Get what's happening? Declinist paradigm of aging. Translated into English, that means aging is all downhill. The only thing that happens naturally is deterioration. Well, most of that is based on body and appearance, and maybe the sharpness of our mind, but particularly appearance to others. I dug up some statistics on this. In our modern culture, we worship body and appearance far more than the spirit. $8 billion spent annually on cosmetics in the U.S. billion. $12 billion spent annually on perfumes in U.S. in Europe. What's that about? And I didn't realize this, $27 billion spent on yoga products. What's that about? I think yoga has a place, particularly the non-spiritual thing, in terms of stretching and body exercise and so on. But $27 billion on, you know. So what do we do? I think in Tibet, it's interesting. I do a lot of mission trips and here and there and pick up little, not trivia, but tidbits. In Tibet, the word for body is lu, L-U, which means something you leave behind. That's interesting, something you leave behind, like baggage. Like we're only travelers taking a temporary refuge in the life, in this body. And we know that. But I think we need to be reminded of it as, right now I ran 8 miles the other day and my hip is still sore. I didn't used to do that. When I cut myself, it takes longer to heal. And there's, you know, it's all that same old thing about half the stuff doesn't work and what works hurts. You know, our body really is temporal, but we are eternal. And your body ought not define you. Our bodies ought not define us. I think the Hindus actually have it better than some of us do. They have a mantra that goes in Hindi, I am not the body, I am not this mind, I am not these senses, immortal self I am. And then they go, refrain. I am not this body, I am not this mind, and so on around and around like the Hindus do. But I think they've got something there that is true for us, but we need to digest and integrate that truth into ourselves. Yeah, we should care for our bodies. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. We should take good care of them. I'm trying to do that this year. I've lost some weight because my blood chemistry was way out of whack, pre-diabetic and all that. And so eating better, exercising more, you know, all this, I call it a no-fun diet. But the temple is getting cleaned up and it's more functional. But the key thing is we do need to care for our bodies, but we need to depend not on the appearance of our bodies, but we need to depend on God's grace for spiritual renewal each step of the way. The other thing is, if you don't, this is more part of the negative, unhealthy reminiscence. If you don't think about the past at all, you'll never learn any lessons from your own history. The worst thing that can ever happen to us is arrested growth. Arrested growth. That means kind of a freezing, like this happens with people. This is a psychological insight, but often when somebody is, let's say they're traumatized, they're attacked when they're 8 years old, wherever all their developmental tasks are at 8 years old, some of them will get stuck there. They will, for example, they'll tend to see themselves as a victim. They'll tend to see the world as powerful and malevolent. And then they'll grow physically, they'll grow mentally, they'll pass grades in school. But then instead of eight, they become 18, 28, 38, 48, 58, 78, and they still are seeing the world as powerful and malevolent and myself as weak. Well, what's that about? It got stuck. It froze up. It got arrested. That part of the growth of perspective of the world, it got stuck and arrested. And that's one of the saddest things that can happen to us. That's one of my motivations for counseling, is to find these places in people's background where they got stuck one way or another. We all have had them, and try to unstick them. That's not very scholarly, but that's the way I think about it. Let's unstick ourselves. Let God unstick us from some of these arrested developments. See, I saw this as cute, I think. At age 20, we worry about what others think of us. At age 40, we don't care what they think of us. And at age 60, we discover they haven't been thinking of us at all. From the great theologian Ann Landers. So you see, if our focus is right, if our focus and our attitude is right, we can be revitalized while re-experiencing diminishing strength, diminishing abilities, because who we are and what we're about and the meaning in life is not about our strength and our abilities. It's about our dependence and our reliance on God and our closeness to the Spirit of God. Well, what are some creative ways to reminisce? I like to suggest this. Do you look back on your life and highlight your greatest contributions? Where have you contributed to other people? And then look for new ways to use your gifts for contributing to others now. I was trying to find it, but I couldn't, because it was about 50 years ago, I think, I ran across this. But there was in the national group, what do you call it, home care for the elderly, what do you call those places? Boy, I'm really drawing a blank here. Anyhow, the rest homes and all that for older people, that's outside of my thinking nowadays. But anyway, a whole bunch of these people from the U.S. were looking together to see how can we do a better job with a better morale with our residents, longevity in life, and more meaningful time and all that. And because they saw a lot of deplorable evidence here in the U.S., so they found this place somewhere in the South Pacific that seemed to have astounding results. People were motivated, their longevity was longer than any place else in the world, so they put together a team. Let's go down to, I think it was in the Philippines, let's go down and tour their place and see what techniques they use and see what kind of technology they have and all this American stuff. And they went down, and what they saw was the staff deep in apology. We're so sorry, we don't have any of the machinery that you have. We don't have any of the facilities that you have, and we don't have any of the money that you have, and so all we have here is each other. You see, we don't have laundry services, so we do each other's laundry. We don't have orderlies to push people in their wheelchairs, so those who can walk push others. Those who can fold, fold and stack. Those who can, you see what's happening? We depend on each of us to contribute to each other And guess what? Because they thought it came out of their poverty, they were apologetic about it, they had the best results of anybody in the whole world. Well, we don't have to wait until we get to a retirement home or a nursing home or anything like that to do that. Be sensitive to one another's needs. Communicate with each other about needs and struggles. One of my wife's favorite questions that I learned from her is, what are you struggling with most these days? Isn't that a compassionate and kind question to ask? And often, usually, people tell her. And they're really saying something about what they need, and maybe they're not getting their needs met. One of my favorite verses is in Ephesians 4:29, talking about the style of our communication. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. That's the negative. Don't call people's names, don't be critical, da 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 da. But three things are very positive. But communicate with a goal of edification. Are my words going to be edifying and encouraging to this person according to the need? So we need to be aware of what other people need. Do they need affirmation? Do they need encouragement? So on. So that you can give each other gifts of grace. And grace, I think of as whether you feel like it or not, you give it. And whether you think the other person deserves it or not, you give it. I remember one lady complaining that her husband didn't give her a birthday present one year, and she asked him, what was he thinking and why? And he said, well, you didn't deserve it. Well, the marriage didn't do well, for obvious reasons. But look for ways, as you reminisce, look for ways that you have been able to contribute to other people, what other people's love languages are and so on, and look for ways you can do that now, even though it might not be the same thing you did before. Remember the things that made you laugh, the things that were fun, and be sure you continue to find things that make you laugh. George Bernard Shaw said this, you don't stop laughing when you get old, you grow old when you stop laughing. Very wise. Notice things that you have wanted to learn about but never had the time to pursue. Now maybe you have the time to pursue them. I was driving home the other night listening to Adventures in Music, and they were specializing last week and this week on Verdi. And I realized how much I love Verdi's music, Aida, Il Trovatore, and so on. And I realized I had only been to a couple of his operas. And I thought, dadgummit. I want to decide, I want to purpose to go to one Verdi opera each year for the next 10 years. Because I haven't had time to do it. It hasn't been on the front burner. I haven't been playing my cello lately because I just don't have time. Well, that's something as I get more time I want to be playing. I want to take a class from somewhere in art history. That's something that I was so busy with all my other stuff, sadly. I didn't take art history. But lately there are things that I want to do I haven't done before. My wife and I realized, that Sonia and I realized, that we need to do some things to create more intimacy with each other. That was primarily my deficit. But so we started taking ballroom dance lessons. And it is amazing how the sensitivity of the signals of where you want to go and signal to each other, how that increases intimacy. These are just some examples out of my life. You have your own. What are some things, think of yourself, what are some things you've wanted to do for a while? And the only thing that stood in the way was time. Maybe you have some time now to pursue it. Well, in your reminiscence, assess the quality of your connections with other people. Look for ways to strengthen them or renew them. You see, my tendency is to pull into myself. I tend to be a loner, and I have to resist that all the time and reach out and connect. And when we went to the wedding last week, I had to purpose, I want to find at least two people that I have some curiosity about, and I want to know more about them, and I want to ask them intentionally, tell me about this, tell me about that. Because if I go into a situation like that passively, I'm going to be in the corner watching everybody, and so on and so forth. Which reminds me of another place where it was good to be on the corner during the dancing. They called it dancing, but they drifted quickly into jumping. You've been to weddings, you know, and within about 5 minutes, you're going, are we having fun? And I'm going, oh, this is so boring. And it usually starts with YMCA. Oh, this time they even bypassed that and went right to the African jumping. But anyhow, that was another sad part of the wedding. Leave a legacy, a photo album, a video recording of the life lessons you've had. Ask your children, ask your neighbor to interview you with questions about what life was like. And I want to show you what I mean by that. This is one photo album that Sonia has kept, one on each child. This is the one on Catherine from the day she was born. Well, everybody has photos, but what makes this special is under every photo was her personal delight. You absolutely loved wrestling with Daddy and Christopher, and so on. Just things that struck her personally with love and delight. So now, if Catherine ever wonders what it was like for my mom to raise me, here, read it, look at it, see it. In fact, I looked at this morning, and I texted Catherine, my daughter, saying, you know what, about you, Catherine, at every stage of your life, you were like a 4th of July sparkler, vitality, life, wanting to discover something else. And I absolutely delighted that, and I think it continues on. But she has one of those for each child, three of them for us, our life, our travels, and so on, all this, with her paragraph sometimes of how this struck me. That's her favorite phrase. This struck me as very special, very affectionate, or whatever. And so you can see her heart through her family. What a legacy, what a heritage to leave behind. If our house caught on fire, that would be the first thing I'd grab. Everything else can be replaced, including my Bible. But I would grab this is irreplaceable, okay? But notice also the important theme of learning and moving. What am I learning now? If you're not learning anything, get busy. Do something to learn something. Learn a language. Read a book that you haven't read before. Find new interests. Don't just sit. Don't just sit. I know it takes more energy. Oh, I don't feel like it and all that. But listen, those who think they have no time for bodily exercise will sooner or later have to find time for treating illness. Your body is designed to move, even if it's walking, running. You don't have to be wrestling with your grandchildren or whatever, but move, right? Usually I'm saying that to myself. The other thing is, this is something I learned in Switzerland 2 months ago when I was at a missionary retreat. Recognize the virtues of inadequacy and dependence. Now, our culture teaches independence, adequacy, particularly for high achievers. That's how I spent most of my life. I need to be adequate because inadequacy, who wants to trust an inadequate person? Who wants to have an inadequate person on their team? And so on. So I'm striving for adequacy and independence and autonomy and self and all this stuff. The whole theme one day over there was this: depletion is inevitable, so restoration becomes essential. What gets depleted? Our bodies get depleted. What needs to be restored? Not necessarily our bodies, but our minds, our wisdom, our perspective of life, our attitudes. So that's when we turn to God to recognize our dependence on Him and His care for us. See, dependence, in my field, psychology, teaches that dependence is always bad. And back when I was doing my doctoral work, I argued with it in front of the class. No, dependence is not bad. The problem is the object of our dependence. If we're dependent on other people, how we look, how they think of us, and so on, yeah, that's not too cool. If our dependency is on God, utterly, completely, that's when we grow. That's when we become autonomous. Well, I want to make sure you guys don't miss your lunch, but I want to come back to Isaiah 46. And we're going to add a couple of verses this time, but verses 3 and 4, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and to the remnant of the house of Israel, you who have been born up by me from birth and have been carried from the womb, even to your old age." See, even to the very end, I shall be the same. "And even to your graying years, I will bear you up. I have done it. I shall carry you. I shall bear you, and I shall deliver you." Then verses 8 and 9, "Remember this." You know how many times does the Bible say remember, remember, remember? In fact, do this in remembrance of me. Remembering is very important for our relationship with God and for our spiritual renewal and sustenance. "Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. For I am God. There is no other. I am God. And there's no one like me." And so this is my heart. This is what I want to get you to think about in your own way, as we review our lives, as we reminisce. What has God been doing with me? How did God shape me to get me where I am? How have I resisted God? How can I productively give myself to God more fully and dependently today, so that my spiritual life, my essence can be revitalized as I have the gift of aging with grace? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give ourselves to you again and again, every day, several times a day. And we pray that we can reminisce and review with you in our sight, and be thankful for the so many kind and loving ways that you have dealt with us to build into us, to enrich us, to give us wisdom, to give us courage. And then you turn around and command us to have courage. And we say, yes, that which you have given to me, I will use. Help us to compare and contrast our sufferings with the sufferings of Christ, rejected love, false accusation. Loss of friends. And rather than mourn, just mourning those, may we compare our sufferings with the sufferings of Christ, so that we might draw closer to him, that we might actually come to know you better, more fully, more richly, more wisely, that then we can say, I know God better now than I did earlier in my life. Thank you for these years to give me an opportunity to do that. Please, Lord, give me opportunities to pass on some of these lessons I've learned to the younger people in my family and in our church. But most of all, Lord, take me, use me, however you see fit, and may I be a fit vessel for you to use in any way that we can discover. So we thank you for all these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.